Thou wast transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners. Through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hi there. Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome back to another live stream Bible study on the Book of Romans. If you are new to our Bible study, welcome. We are normally in the Father Tryphon Hall in downtown Tarpon Springs, but unfortunately, because of the COVID situation and because of the distancing requirements, we are unable to be in our regular location. So we have decided to live stream, and it's just me and the moderator. Now, let me tell you about this moderator. This moderator, if you are new to our Bible study, or even if you have been to our Bible study for a long time, you too will know that our moderator for the chat room is the most talented, the most amazing chat room moderator that this Bible study has ever had. And you know what? We don't pay a dime for her services. She donates all of her services to Be Transfigured Ministries. That's right. My wife, Presbyter Avasi, is the chat room moderator. If you are new to our Bible study, the only way you can participate in the chat room is to be watching on the YouTube channel directly. It only works on the YouTube channel. If you're watching it on my website, or if you're watching it on Facebook, or you're watching it on the St. Nicholas Tarpon app, then you will not be able to participate in the live chat room. But that's okay. Watch where you want to watch, but I do invite you to watch on YouTube. You may notice that things look a little different. Of course, you normally have an icon and a candili with me. Unfortunately, I had some serious technical difficulties today in that my laptop had Well, it wasn't a total wreck crash, but it did stop working today, and there are certain functions that are not currently working, and so I'm having to use the internal webcam from the laptop as opposed to our very nice camera. So I don't have the normal accoutrement, normal of the settings around me, but nonetheless, we'll be able to have our Bible study tonight. So this Bible study is session 28, which is homily 27. Now, it does have a study guide. If you have not yet downloaded your study guide, I invite you to go to my website, which is liveanewlifeinchrist.org/Romans for the Bible study page, and scroll all the way down, and you'll see on one side, you'll see a link to the study guide, and on the other side, you will see a link to the video. Of course, you're already watching on video, so you don't have to click there. On the study guide, you'll find a link to a translation. It's a free translation of the homily for tonight. It's not the exact same translation that I'm using. However, it is a good translation and will work for you. It is translated. Unfortunately, the English is from the 1800s, so sometimes it can get a little difficult to understand. So it's homily 27. This is session 28. And it covers, now this is something interesting, it covers Romans 16, verses 23 through 27, and Romans 15, 1 through 7. Well, that's strange. I'll get to that after our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. So, how in the world can he go? Because we finished chapter 14 2 weeks ago, before Holy Week. And now you're telling me he jumps all the way to the end of chapter 16 before going into chapter 15? What's going on there? Well, in very many ancient manuscripts, these two verses, 25, 26, and 27 of chapter 16, are inserted right at the end of chapter 14. And we know for a fact that St. John Chrysostom's Bible was that way because this is the order he's preaching in. It's not like him to skip around and to go here and go there. So we know that his edition of the scriptures had these verses inserted. I have a footnote in the study guide, and you'll see here that according to the footnote, right, that many insert, and this leads many to believe that this was either an initial ending sequence or the beginning of a longer ending to Romans. So we're not quite sure what happened here, but today these verses, chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27, are all the way at the end of the chapter. But at least in St. John Chrysostom's Bible, it wasn't that way, and so that's why he starts there. All right, so otherwise, we will pick up with chapter 15 today, but we're going to begin and look at these few verses at the end of chapter 16. It actually is, in our edition of the scriptures, the very end of the letter to the Romans. All right, let's take a minute to see who's here. We have Cynthia is here. We have Angeliki, Michael, Denise is here, and Sandra is here. Welcome back from Cambodia, Sandra. It's good to have you with us again. And Michael, who seems to be an attorney. Michael, tell us where you're from so we can welcome you and get to know you a little bit more about you. Again, normally there's people in the room around me. That is not the case tonight. And so it is imperative that you use the chat room to send me questions. But Esvita is here next to me. Well, not right next to me. Actually, she's in front of me. But send some questions, and she will try and insert those questions. Otherwise, it's just me talking for an entire hour. And although I'm sure I'm capable of it, it's just not something that I'd rather do, right? I want this to be as interactive as possible. So if you get the study guide in front of you and your scriptures, let's go ahead and begin right away. And we're going to skip to the very end of the letter, chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27. I'll go ahead and read, since you all can't read remotely. So I'll read for you. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So let's see where this leads us, right? The first point on your study guide says, St. Paul is holding on to the weaker in faith. Remember, this entire journey, these past couple of weeks, is he's taken the weaker faith and the stronger faith, and he's bringing them together, and he is doing his best to strengthen both. But right now, he's really holding on because he doesn't want to lose the weak. Okay. Ah, Michael is from Daytona Beach, Florida. Michael, it's good to have you with us. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. When he was finding fault, he rebuked both the weaker and the stronger. But now that he is praying, he makes his petition on behalf of the weaker ones. You see that beautiful love that St. Paul has, right? So while he's praying, he is praying really for the weaker ones, and we can presume, by St. John Chrysostom's statement, we can presume that the stronger ones are praying for themselves, and maybe the weaker ones need a little bit of assistance. Next point. The message is not from St. Paul, but from God. Remember, he says, Scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, right? So this is not St. Paul's words. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. And if Jesus preached it, the doctrines are not ours, but the laws come from him, right? And so this is a beautiful thing here to remember, that St. Paul's teachings we believe to be from God, not just his own inventions, you could say. I'm not sure if inventions is the right word, but you know what I'm trying to say. Okay, next point. St. Paul again invokes the Old Testament prophets to give validity to his argument. Again, this is not a new teaching, right? So he's saying, not only is it directly from God, but he brings in and invokes the Old Testament to give it weight, to say, look, this is nothing new. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For it had been determined long ago, but was manifested only now. How was that made manifest? Through the writings of the prophets. Here again, Paul is driving away the fear in the hearts of those who are weak. For why are you afraid? Is it not for fear that you may withdraw from the law? The law wishes you to withdraw. Now again, the nuance there is, for the weak ones, the ones who were afraid to leave the law behind, if they can be comforted in knowing that these teachings came first from the prophets, who also brought the law to the people, then maybe there's enough comfort there that they'll be willing to leave the law behind. Okay? Next point. We must fight the temptation to question God. This is an interesting one from Chrysostom. Listen to him here. For faith needs obedience, not meddling. And when God commands, we must obey, not pry out of curiosity. That's an interesting thing, right? So sometimes we get wrapped up into, why, God? Why? And he's like, stop asking why. Just obey God, and you'll be okay. Of course, in our 21st century mind, that doesn't go over very well, but it's something worth listening to. Next point. The entire world believes because it was revealed by God, right? So he's saying, according to everlasting God, it came through Jesus Christ, so all this revelation, and this is why the entire world was able to believe in it. It didn't just come from St. Paul. It didn't just come from St. Peter. This is a universal teaching because it comes from the universal God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For now, after they have been revealed, it is still impossible to grasp them by their powers of reasoning. We must learn of them through faith, since we cannot come to know them in any other way. Remember, this goes way back, I don't remember how many chapters ago, where St. Paul is talking about understanding that God creates the reason he creates, and that he says you can't logic them way into, but people have to believe in God through faith. And so all of these teachings that we receive from St. Paul through St. John Chrysostom, in our case with the homilies, it's helping us understand that through faith we're able to accept these teachings as coming from God. Yeah? Yes, there's a question?
Well, I have a question.
All right. I believe President is allowed to ask a question because, after all, she is the most amazing, talented moderator. So, go ahead.
Well, here we just finished 40 days of fasting, and fasting is all about obedience. And we talk about when God commands that we must obey. But now that fasting is over, what do we do about obedience? How do we practice it?
Men, you practice obedience to God by being obedient to your wife. It's that simple. It, trust me, it's just much easier that way, right? But in all seriousness, obviously we learn obedience to God by being obedient to the church. when we are obedient to the church, when we're, and that, let's be serious, even our spouses, women to their husbands, husbands to their wives, children to their parents. Obedience is something that we learn through practice. And so when we are obedient to the church, that we trust the church, we know that we believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding the church, then we can trust that we can be obedient to the teachings of the church without fear. So that obedience, for example, tomorrow is a fast-free Wednesday. Yay, a fast-free Wednesday. Yay. There aren't very many of them throughout the year. And still, we're going to take communion on Sunday, except for the fact that we are in the virtual church season right now. But in a normal setting, we're not going to be fasting all week long, and yet the church still offers Holy Communion. And so for those who say, but would I have to fast, you know, 7 days or 3 days or whatever before Holy Communion, the church says this week we don't have to fast. And yet still, if we were able to come to church, we'd be able to receive Holy Communion. So there's that beautiful obedience there. Being obedient to the church is how we learn to be obedient to God. Okay? All right, next. We must glorify God. We must glorify God's wisdom. I'm sorry, here we go. St. John Chrysostom says this. And so we must marvel at God's wisdom and give glory to him. But you continue to hold on to the insignificant things because you still sit in the shadows. And this is not characteristic of a man who is eager to give glory to God. For if a man has no confidence in God, if he does not put his trust in what he believes, he does not bear witness to the great things which God has accomplished. We must glorify God's wisdom. And so there's that element of trust. We have to trust God enough that we are honoring him and glorifying him by living that trust and by living that obedience to God's wisdom. If God believes that we should all be stuck at home during this quarantine season, then by God's grace, we're obedient to the church and we stay home, and therefore we are obedient to God and we glorify God's wisdom. Okay, so these past few weeks have been a beautiful example and a beautiful opportunity to learn obedience to God and the church, right? Because the church is telling us to stay home and not leave our homes, and it is counterintuitive to us. However, as we are obedient to the church, then we are able to trust in God's wisdom, okay? All right, so in Chrysostom's Bible, that leads directly into chapter 15. So chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 is where we are tonight. So let me just go ahead and read those seven verses for you, and then we'll see what St. John Chrysostom has to say, and maybe we can see if there's any questions from the chat room. So if you have any questions you want to push through, now's your chance while I'm reading to send through your questions. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Here we go. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So right here, I think this is one of those beautiful coincidences that are rarely coincidences, right? So here we have this wonderful opportunity to show love for others by staying home during this quarantine season, this social distancing, right? And so we stay home to please others for their joy, not for our own understanding. And that way we are showing love and we are showing obedience to God. It's a beautiful opportunity for us to put that into motion, right? How many people in the past month have been craving to come to church. I get it, right? In fact, today I had my very first virtual church experience. All these other days I have been the one in church doing the service. Well, today, because it was the feast day of a neighboring church, I was at the virtual church. I was at home in front of my TV and the computer, lighting my candle, lighting my incense, but nonetheless, I was not able to attend. And so this is a perfect opportunity, again, for us to express that love for other people, to bear with the weak. What a beautiful opportunity to put those words into action this season of the coronavirus. You have a question? Yes.
Well, Cindy has a nice reflection that this quarantine, we experience the isolation the apostles experienced, the disciples, between the crucifixion and the resurrection. That sense of us being isolated and alone, that normally we experience those church services full with so many people, and this time we experience the resurrection alone.
That's great. That's a great point, Cynthia. Nice job. I like that. All right, so let's see what Chrysostom has to say. Point number one, the stronger in faith have no obligation to the weaker in faith. Now watch where Chrysostom is going to go here. The stronger in faith have an obligation to the weaker in faith. Here's Chrysostom. Are you strong? Make a return payment to God who has made you strong. So you are only paying back if you correct the infirmity of one who is weak. Surely we too were weak, but we became strong through grace. Right? I love it. Have no obligation, but it's an act of love, right? It's an act of love and obedience to God. Next point. The strong must be willing to be tested by the weak. So remember, what Chrysostom is doing here is he's building this relationship between the weak and the strong. And I think I mentioned this the last time. There are some seasons where we're the strong ones. There are some seasons where we are the weak ones, okay? And so the more we understand that relationship, the better. The strong must be willing to be tested by the weak. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. So that if you are wealthy or in a position of power, do not please yourself, but please the man who is poor and in need. For in this way, you will enjoy true glory and be accomplishing a great benefit. Right? Now, why do I use the word tested here? Again, if you go back, and the link is in the study guide, and read the longer section there, what he's talking about is that through the weak, we are tested, meaning that our faith is put to the test and that we allow the weak to put those challenges for us, right? We allow the weak to bring us to a higher level. That's what Chrysostom means here by being tested by the weak. Next point. We must follow spiritual things because worldly things fade away. Of course, he's referencing here, right? He's talking about worrying about the insignificant things. So this is what Chrysostom has to say. But the glory which comes from spiritual things remains firm if you do them to build up the spirit. Therefore, Paul demands this of all, not just this one or that one, but each one of you, St. Paul says, right? So there's no one that gets beyond this challenge. No one is above the challenge from St. Paul. We are all expected to stop worrying about the trivial things and to worry about the serious matters of our spiritual faith. And if I can just put a parenthesis here. For many of you, again, I have been in church as the priest, but for many of you in this season of virtual church, it has now been more than a month since you received Holy Communion. And if you were one who is not a regular participant in Holy Communion or church, and that you sometimes say, well, I'll take communion next week or I'll take communion another week, and you're putting off, right, Holy Communion, so you can maybe go fishing or you can go on this trip or that trip. It's not exactly what St. Paul is saying here, but what I want you to consider for a moment, once the churches reopen, This is a perfect opportunity to put into action these challenges from St. Paul, right? Stop worrying about the trivial stuff. Stop worrying about the insignificant things which fade away when we die that we can't take with us, and focus on our soul. And when the churches reopen, when there's a divine liturgy, we should rush to the church, be there on time, be prepared for Holy Communion, because we now know what it feels like to want communion and not be able to receive it. And so maybe, just maybe, God is allowing this in God's wisdom. He's allowing this entire virus thing to rekindle the faith of the church. And so maybe we can have a stronger zeal and a stronger fervor for the faith. And if it's a Sunday and the priest comes out with the chalice, metophovuthu, with the fear of God, with faith and love, draw near, maybe we'll draw near. Maybe we won't say we'll put it off till next week, because we've just learned there may not be a next week. And we're still alive, but we might be the ones dead. Right? And I don't mean from the virus. I just mean we have to live that life to say, you know what? This might be the last time I am ever able to receive Holy Communion. And I'm going to worry about the trivial things, the insignificant things. That's what St. Paul wants us to focus on here. And so, again, maybe this coronavirus thing can help us inspire to a better fervor, a stronger fervor for the faith. Okay, next point. Christ did not please himself, right? So St. Paul says, don't please yourself. And we're like, well, why not? Well, Christ didn't even please himself. Listen to what he says here. Paul means that it was possible for Christ not to be reviled. It was possible for him not to undergo the sufferings he endured if he had wished to look out for himself. However, Christ did not wish to look out for himself. Because he was looking out for our good, he neglected his own. A beautiful characteristic of Christ, right? We forget Christ is divine. And remember, he says, if I wished, I'd call down and a whole slew of angels come down and minister to me and defeat you. Christ willingly accepted the scourgings, the spittings, the spear, and even unto death, as we heard last week during Holy Week. He did all that stuff because he was not pleasing himself. He was doing it for our good. We are the weak, he is the strong, and he is staying along with the strong, with the weak. And so it's a beautiful example for us as well. Next point, again, St. Paul is so wonderful at this. St. Paul is preparing us for temptation. Listen to what Chrysostom has to say here. For all kinds of struggles arise from within ourselves and from the outside world, in order that we may prove our patience when we have been strengthened and consoled by the Scriptures. Hence, by living in patience, we may abide in hope. For patience produces hope, and hope produces patience. And both virtues are provided by the Scriptures. So, St. Paul is getting us ready, because just as Christ suffered, not because it was for his own good, but for our own good, right? In the same way, we're going to struggle, and he's preparing us to endure that, because it's going to bring hope, and hope brings patience, right? And that beautiful marriage between hope and patience. So as my wife likes to remind me, you always have to, especially with the word patience, we always have to be careful what we ask for, correct? And one of the beautiful realities of this is when you say, God, please give me patience, be careful what you ask for. Because in order for God to give you patience, he has to present you in the opportunity to be patient. And that's the only way he can actually give you patience. So
you earn it.
So before you ask God for patience, be careful, because he's going to give you a chance to be patient. And so you have to be able to, you have to be able to shine in that sense, right? Okay, next. St. Paul turns to prayer as consolation. I think that's so beautiful. Here's what Chrysostom says. Since Paul had spoken to his own ideas and had added the example of Christ, he now brings in the testimony of the Scriptures as well to show that along with the Scriptures, God himself also gives patience. This is why he said, "May the God of patience and consolation grant you to be of one mind toward one another." There's that prayer that Chrysostom is talking about, according to Christ Jesus. For this is the mark of love, namely, that a man be of the same mind toward another man as he is toward himself. Reminds me, in the Divine Liturgy, the priest comes out, he faces the people, and he says, "Let us love one another, that with oneness of mind we may confess." And we go on to sing, we confess the Holy Trinity. And that oneness of mind is so important. That is the unity that Christ calls us to. We heard last week, right as Christ was preparing to go up on the cross, he's praying for the unity of the church, that they may be one as we are one, Christ says. This true unity. Remember, in the divinity, they were not physically united, right? The Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They were united in oneness of mind, in the sense of they all agreed and believed in the will of the Father. And so, in that same way, we show our ability to be like God, small g, that we express that unity of oneness of mind with each other. And that's the great gift and the love and the benefit that we can have from there. And that is our consolation, to be able to live in that. Last point here before we move on to our life application. Saint Paul urges us to unity in body and soul. Body and soul, right? Listen to what he says here, Chrysostom. For being in close union with one another is a thing which greatly glorifies God. So, here's an important thing, and then tonight's life application is about love and being together in love. But think about this for a moment. God wants us to be in total unity with each other. He wants unity of mind, unity of soul, unity of heart, and unity of our bodies, right? And so think about this for a moment. One of the names for the devil is Diabolos in Greek, which means the one who divides. And so anytime we are not united, we are not glorifying God. Our unity is what glorifies God. And this is why the church is so adamant in always praying for the unity of the church. And unity and harmony, oneness of mind, is what is so important. Division gives honor to the devil. And I have to remind people of this. Here we are now in the year 2020. As of 2015, that was only 5 years ago, there were 43,000 denominations of Christianity. In the year 2012, there were only 30-something thousand denominations of Christianity. Who knows how many more thousands since the year 2015? So let's call it 45,000. That's not unity. That is division. And division glorifies the devil, the father of division, o diabolos, the one who divides. And so we as Christians, we must be always dedicated to the unity, but not just an external unity. Unity of mind, oneness of mind, oneness of heart, right? And so that means we have to think unified. And that's why there's a big difference in the 45,000 denominations of Christianity. We might all call ourselves Christians, but we do not have unity of mind when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. And so therefore, we're not united. Just because we all call ourselves Christians, well, we all call ourselves human beings too, but we're not united. And that does not glorify God. Unity, united, mind and heart, that's what is going to honor God and glorify God. And that is exactly what, during Holy Week last week, we heard Jesus Christ himself pray for the unity of mind, that we may be one as the Holy Trinity is one. All right, so that's seven verses of chapter 15. That's where he's going to stop now in chapter 15. And that's going to lead us into tonight's life application. So if you're new to our Bible study, the life application is that St. John Chrysostom normally, and so far in over 70-something Bible studies that I've done following the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, only once has he not gone into this pattern where he does the first portion of his homily is the teaching portion in the sense of the traditional chapter verse? Every other time, except for one so far in 75 Bible studies, he goes in and he takes sometimes one verse, one word, one concept, and he goes into this beautiful moral teaching. I call it here the life application. Because as I have said so many times, even if you memorize scriptures, if it does not somehow change the way we live, it is a useless exercise. So here we have our life application tonight is allow love to draw us together. See, there's that concept of love and unity and harmony, right? So here is our life application. Allow love to draw us to closer. So again, I know that you don't have the homilies in front of you. If you are normally attending in person, you have the homilies in front of you, and I will give you the paragraph numbers, but I will put them up on the screen for you to see tonight. And then at the top of the study guide, you see the link to homily 27, and I strongly suggest going there, reading the entire thing. You don't even have to print it out because it's there 24 hours a day on the internet, so you can even save the paper. Or you can download all of them and have them in your computer if you wish. Okay, so point number one, strive for unity with others. Therefore, let us pay heed and join ourselves to one another. Here, Paul is no longer arousing just those who are weak in faith, but he is stirring all of us to action. If someone wishes to tear himself away from you, do not tear yourself away from him. Oh, I like that, right? I mean, talk about dedication to unity. Here you have people who just don't want to be with you. Now, Chrysostom is not saying don't allow them the free will to leave you. But he's saying don't tear yourself away from them. In other words, we have to honor someone's free will. If they insist on leaving, we allow them to leave. But we don't leave ourselves. We don't say, fine, I'm done with you. No, we can never do that. We always have to be absolutely dedicated to unity and to harmony of mind and soul and body, okay? All right, point number two. Love those who hate you. This is page 5, paragraph 25, if you're following in the homilies that I handed out in person. If Christ bids us to invite to dinner those who cannot repay us, so that our reward may be greater, all the more must we do this in the matter of loving our brothers. For the man who loves you because you have loved him has already repaid you. But if the man whom you have loved fails to return your love, he has put God in your debt instead of himself. Besides, when he does love you, he does not need much attention. When he does not love you, he needs your help and support. Of course, God talks about love all the time, right? Love your enemies as yourself. He talks about it in the course of the Gospels. What good is it to you? But here now, even Chrysostom is reminding us, look, if you love the guy who's loved you, he's already given back what you've given him. And now, what have you offered? Nothing. You've done nothing but exchange something, right? So you're not at all, you've given nothing if you only love those who love you. So he says, love those who don't love you back. That's the real challenge of the Christian. Next point. Christ increased his love for those who hated him. Now, here's a challenge for us as Christians. This is paragraph 27, page 5 and 6. Your master loved those who hated him and called them to him. The weaker they were, the greater was his concern for them. Indeed, he raised his voice and said, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but they who are sick. And he deemed that publicans and sinners deserved to sit at his table. As greater as the dishonor the Jewish people heaped on him, so great was the honor and concern he showed for them. Indeed, it was much greater. Right? I mean, it's so obvious when you hear it in words. Not so obvious in actions, right? It's much harder to say, fine, you want to hate me? I'm going to love you all the more. And so let me give you a very practical way to put this particular point into action. I hope most of you, I hope all of you maintain a prayer list, people you are praying for, right? We pray for the living, we pray for the dead. Well, on the living side of things, here is the way you can very practically put into play exactly what St. John Chrysostom is saying here. Each and every time you encounter someone who you don't get along with, or who is struggling against you, or fighting against you, or mad with you, or any kind of a non-positive interaction, whatever that means, I encourage you to put that name on your prayer list and show love for them even greater by praying for them, not just once, but every single day in your prayer list. And trust me, your list is going to get longer. You may even have to extend your prayer time if you're like me, because the more interactions we have, we're always going to find someone who's struggling against us. Now remember, we are not praying, God, please change their mind so they agree with me. That's not the point. The point is we're praying for them. And I always encourage people, when it comes to praying for our friends, our relatives, our enemies, you name it, we don't have to give the litany of things that these people need from God. God knows what they need. What we're doing is praying for them. Lord, have mercy on your servants. And you go down the list. And I believe it, and it is a reality in my own life. If there's someone who's struggling against you or doesn't like you or whatever the case might be, always include them in your prayers. Not with the intention to change their hearts, but just to show your love, even if they're not going to love you back. That's how, a very practical way you can put this one particular point from St. John Chrysostom into action. Next point. Yes.
So the question is, how do we love someone that isn't nice to us? It's one thing that we don't get along, or maybe we're just different people, but if they're not nice, how do we show them love without putting ourselves in a place that would be harmful for ourselves?
Who asked that one?
Not exactly like that. She didn't ask it, but Denise wants to know,
hi, Denise.
How to
okay.
love someone who hates or isn't nice to
Denise, that's a great question. Let me start by saying this. Loving other people does not always mean getting along in the sense of being chummy, being really, you know, hey, let me come to your house, let me come to my house. That's not necessarily love, okay? That's more interactional. And sometimes you're loving them by allowing them to be angry at you, right? Again, our love for them is not to change them, but to change us. Okay, we are only responsible for us. Okay, I mention this all the time when I'm in, whether it's confession or wherever. We are only responsible for our responses to other people. So if they hate us, we pray and love them. Doesn't mean we have to become best friends with them and hang out and, you know, go to each other's homes and have potlucks. If that happens, it happens. Of course, it means being pleasant with them. Of course, it means having positive interactions. We see each other at church. Good morning. Christos Anesti, that kind of thing. But the important part is that your prayer is not selfish. You're not praying so that you change them. God, please soften their heart because they're just being a jerk to me. That's selfishness. That's not prayer. That's not love. In this case, we have to just simply say, God, please bless. And these are the people who are struggling against you. Again, honor their free will. If they want to back away from you, you honor that. But you are not the one that pulling yourself away from them. That's what Chrysostom wants for us. I hope that answers Denise's question. Okay, next point. As always, and of course, Chrysostom has said that several times, as always, imitate Christ's love. This is page 6, paragraph 28, if you have the copies that I handed out. You must imitate Christ, Chrysostom says. This good work is no small matter. Indeed, without it, not even a martyr can greatly please God, as Paul says. Do not say, I am hated, and so I do not love. This is especially why you should love. Besides, it is not possible that a man who loves should quickly become an object of hatred. Now, there is an interesting thing, right? What's Chrysostom saying here? If you're living love, that means you're honoring free will. It means you are being respectful. It means you are being kind. Okay, again, I don't mean being chummy necessarily, right? But these actions of love, Chrysostom's point is, it's going to be really hard for someone to hate you. Now, that's their own free will. They're still free to hate you if they want. But chances are what they're really struggling against is they're struggling against God, and they're struggling against that relationship that God wants them to have. And that's between them and God. But Chrysostom's point is, it's very difficult to be hated if we are showing love and we're living that attitude of love. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So he says, always, as always, imitate Christ's love. Next point. Don't give up on others. I like this point really a lot. Paragraph 31, page 6. Do you not realize that God's kind of love is our strongest weapon against the devil? Do you not see that wicked demon is standing by to drag to himself the man you hate, and how he desires to take advantage of a member of Christ's body? Are you rushing off and giving up to the enemy the prize of the battle? For your brother lies between you and as that prize. If you are sluggish and indifferent, you depart the field without a crown of victory. Right? So, I think part of what he's getting at here when he says don't give up on others, in other words, these people that we struggle with, and let's face it, we meet them every day, even in our own churches. I think what he's saying here is that if you stop trying, meaning if you give up, you don't love, you just kind of, for lack of a better word, you cut them off. Okay, I'm done. And you wash your hands and you walk away, right? That's what Chris, I'm saying, don't do that. Because if you do, and they're the weaker ones, again, we're presuming for the sake of this discussion from Chrysostom that we're the stronger ones in this example. If you do, what's happening is you're absolutely giving that person over to the devil. You're not even trying to love them and save them anymore, right? And this is, of course, something that just cannot stand. We have to always fight for every single soul, because we don't want the devil to be victorious even over one. It doesn't mean we stop people's free will, but we can never give up trying to help those come to Christ and have a closer and deeper relationship with him. Don't give up with others. Okay, and the last point here in our life application: don't reject those who hate you. Paragraph 33, page 7. I have heard many men boasting proudly because they would not let those who were hostile to them come near them, even though your master takes pride in doing just the opposite. How many times did men insult him? How many times did they turn their backs on him? But he never stops running after them. Therefore, do not say, I cannot let myself go near those who hate me. Rather, you must say, I cannot despise those who despise me. This is what a disciple of Christ would say. All right, let's be honest. These are the very difficult struggles tonight. St. John Chrysostom has not let us off the hook. He's basically telling us there is an appropriate Christian response to those who hate us, to those who struggle against us. Loving people who love us back is sometimes hard enough, right? Nonetheless, we cannot allow that to be our excuse. It's too hard. That's just an excuse. We cannot reject even those who hate us, because that's what the devil wants us to do. The more they hate us, the more we have to love them, the more we have to invite them in, the more we have to say, you know what, I'm right there, especially in church, right? We can't, You know, there's only so many pews we can sit in, right? We can't keep moving from row to row to row. So even in the example of coming to church on a Sunday, my personal advice to you is don't avoid them. Be gracious to them. Say good morning, in this case, Christos Anesti, or whatever the case might be, and don't avoid them, because that's not engaging in love like Christ wants us to love, right? And the more they struggle against us, the more they hate us, the more we are expected to respond with love in return. Question, go ahead.
Michael is asking, what are effective ways to continue fighting for someone's soul when any mention of faith causes them to be embittered towards you?
Great question, Mike. First, I would say, fighting for someone's soul does not mean debating with them. Okay? Remember, what did we learn, I think it was back in chapter 12, when St. Paul says, you know, he says, I've tried making them feel jealous, I've tried making them feel angry, I've tried debating God into them, and they've never believed in God. So he says, okay, God's will is sufficient for them, God's mercy is sufficient for them, and he kind of moves on, never giving up on them. So always loving and always fighting for their soul doesn't have to mean, hey, why aren't you in church, huh? How you missed another day? That's being antagonistic. We don't want to do that because that pushes people further away. And I admit, it is a very delicate balance. So I would say the most practical way, Michael, is to simply include them in your prayers. God, please bless, ... Just give the name. God knows what they need. Your love is expressed in your willingness to pray for them, okay? Now, the closer they are to you, you may know more of their struggle, but when you interact with them, right, then your love is going to show by not lording it over them, hey, here's the church, right? You don't want to do that. You don't want to condemn every single thing. Oh, well, you know, the church says don't do that. I think your love in allowing their free will, and this is why, again, these whole two chapters, St. Paul's been talking about the strong and the weak, right? So this is a perfect example. So if you have a friend who's weak and you're the strong one, then bear with them, right? And so they don't fast, so they don't say their prayers, whatever the case might be. Your job is to love them no matter what. It doesn't mean condone them. It doesn't mean approve of their behaviors. But it also doesn't have to mean beat them over the head, right? So the Bible is not a weapon. It is a tool of love. And so we don't want to beat somebody over the head with the Bible. So I hope that helps, Michael.
What about like Job, who was when he was suffering or struggling, his friends were just with him. They weren't necessarily...
Oh, poor Job even lost his friends. Even his friends said, well, we're not going to hang out here. My gosh, you guys are being suffered. Look, that's part of the reality of life. There's an entire category of saint called passion bearers. And these are the people, holy men and women, who suffered merely because they were living the Christian life. They weren't martyrs specifically. In other words, someone didn't say, if you don't stop believing in Jesus, I'm going to kill you. No, that's what they did. For example, they lived by Christian morals and ethics. And in a society that looks against those things, they struggle. So they weren't struggling. They weren't being put to a test to say, if you stop these things, we'll stop struggling against you. These are called passion bearers. That they are, I'm using my terminology now, it's kind of like saying they're caught in the crosshairs simply because they're living by Christian principles. And the world does not always support Christian principles, right? And so in the case of our friends, become a passion bearer, meaning live the life of a Christian, love, take care of your own soul's struggles. And as Chrysostom said, I think 3 weeks ago or something like that, or three lessons ago, fix what's wrong inside you, right? Then worry about somebody else. Of course, Christ told us the same thing. He says, worry about the log in your own eye before you worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. Okay, any other questions? No? Okay. So that brings us to the last portion. The very last thing that we do every night, my brothers and sisters, is we have what I call the send-off. Okay, this is something that's going to send us into the next week and hopefully inspire us to put some of the things that we learned tonight into action. So tonight's send-off is constant love will draw us toward unity in Christ. And this is paragraph 38, page 7, if you have the homily that I passed out in class. Now, obviously this sounds weird because it's coming from another paragraph that Chrysostom just said. Say just the opposite, not meaning unity, but what he just talked about. Even if he scorns and despises me 10,000 times, I will not stand aloof from him. In this way, you will win your brother over and you will be living a life to the glory of God. You will share in the blessings of the future life. I hope that all of us may gain these blessings by the grace and loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom be glory, power, honor, and adoration to the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. This intense invitation for St. John Chrysostom to live that love, to put it into action, right? And I love this word, right? I will not stand aloof from him. Even if he scorns and despises me 10,000 times, I will not stand aloof from him. Don't give up. Michael, let your friend argue with him all he wants. Don't ever leave him. Don't ever abandon him. Doesn't mean argue with him all the time. But give him the true sense of love and that inner peace that only comes from Christ. And that, by God's grace, will draw people towards you. And this is a beautiful thing to remember. Saint Silouan who said, acquire inner peace and 1,000 around you shall be saved. That brings us to the end of our Bible study, unless there's any last questions, Presidenta.
I just want to give one quick shout out to Maria, who's online.
Ah, Maria. Is she wearing her kitrina tonight? Is Maria metakitrina?
No, but she's got her headphones on and she's...
She even sent a picture. God bless you, Maria. It's good to have you with us. So we're not going to show the picture online. We're not going to do that. But it's God bless you, Maria. It's good to have everyone with us. Again, we hate not being able to be in person, but a beautiful example of tonight's lesson is we are expressing our love by worrying about the needs of others more than pleasing ourselves. I think that's a great way to leave it tonight. So until next week, God bless you. And don't forget to live a new life in Christ. Christos Anesti, Christ is risen.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.